Welcome to the C3 SYD podcast. Our heart for you is that you would know Jesus, find community, and discover purpose. To find out more about our church, head to our website at c3syd.church. We hope that this message encourages you today.
Thank you, Jackson. Good morning, everybody. Are you well? You're well? Oh, that's good to hear. You can take your seat. Thank you, Eleanor. Grateful for you. That thank you means stop. Yeah. I've been at this church for 18 years, I think. Yeah, I became a Christian 18 years ago. I want to know when I stopped being the guest preacher, but thanks, Jacko. isn't it a privilege to be a part of C3 SYD? This is an amazing church, and we really are going to see even greater accomplishments for God. And so I really encourage you, come along to Vision Builders. Maybe you're like, I don't know enough people. Well, sometimes it'll be dark and you can like stick to the corner or something and no one will see you. But if you're feeling insecure about that. But it's going to be a lot of fun. There's going to be really inspiring vision. And I really do employ, we're going to really catch something on this night. So if you haven't registered, you're feeling a bit on the fence, get off the fence, make the call. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to be there. I'm not going to be on the dance floor. I will be on the dance floor. Yeah, I'll be on the dance floor. There's a problem, though, when I'm on a dance floor. My shirt always ends up off. So my wife's been telling me, can you please stop doing that? So I'm going to try this time to keep it appropriate because we are in church. We are in our Life in the Desert campaign and looking at how God brings us great, satisfies the thirst of our soul and our spirit. And this week we're looking at how we find life through generosity. And this morning, my ambition is that we would not add on things to do, not add on religious works, not add on things that we must accomplish, like be more generous, give more, do this and do that, but actually we would go deeper into the gospel, deeper into our understanding of who Jesus is, because when we do that, the hallmark of who we are, the hallmark, that the evidence that we have found him, that we know him, that we've been set free with him, is that we are generous people. That when you find life in the desert, when you find the living water, when you find Jesus, when you know him, you're set free. Money no longer has a hold. Money becomes a tool that we use. Like Leon was talking about, consecration becomes the joy. Sacrifice, selflessness becomes the joy of knowing and following Jesus. But we're going to be challenged. We're going to look at some scriptures that will kind of challenge our senses, challenge us from our comfort. Are you up for going on this journey with me? You ready? We're going to go there. Okay. If you're a guest with us, we're so grateful that you've joined us. My hope for you is that you wouldn't feel like you have more work to do or that you were receiving some kind of religious direction, but that you would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That you would know that this is what it's all about. This is who it's all about. It's all about Jesus. So let's turn our eyes to a scripture in Jeremiah. Across all our locations this morning, we're reading this passage, and it's quite a confronting, challenging passage. So that's going to come up on the screen right now. Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Let's read this again. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So we see here in this passage, and to understand a little bit more of the context, that the fountain, this fountain of living water, is found through God. The Christian message is this, that fountain of living water is found through faith in Jesus Christ. But then also Jeremiah calls out these cisterns that these people were creating. These cisterns in this time, why they existed is that you didn't always have access to running water. You didn't always have access to fresh water. So people would create cisterns that would hold in the rainwater to use in case they didn't have any access to living water. And so why these existed is what would end up occurring is that this was rainwater that would end up going stale. This was not fresh water. This was not water you enjoyed. It was the water that you just had to have. And then also these cisterns used to break and they would leak. So not only was it not life-giving water, not only was it not fresh and fulfilling water, it was a water that was constantly escaping and leaking. The good news of Christianity is that you do not need to create a system for yourself for the satisfaction of your soul. That true fulfillment and satisfaction can be found through the living water, Jesus Christ. And so this is where we find ourselves in the story as we're going to look at generosity. And we see two things about the nature and character of God here. The first attribute that we see is that God is serious. Everyone say serious. But how do we know he's serious? Because he says this. He says he calls it an evil to forsake him as your God. He says, my people are committed to evils. They have forsaken me as... So he's serious. He's making it really clear that you were not designed to live apart from God. You were designed to experience the glory and praise him and honor him and worship him for all of your days. To reject and rebel from God is an evil. He's serious about it. As Christians, we are not trying to hoodwink you, try and trick you into belief. We want to be up front that we need to be made right with God. And so this is what the Lord says. This is not just to people who don't believe in him. This is to people who know him, who follow him, who praise him. They've committed two evils. They have forsaken their God. But then also we see this about God. He's serious. He is also honest. I find that to be such a relief that there is both grace and truth in the gospel. I find it to be such a relief that God will tell me what the wrong way is. I find it such a relief that God will tell me when I'm going down the wrong street, when it's a one-way street and I'm going the opposite direction. He is honest because he explains the fruitlessness of living for ourselves. The fruitlessness of living for us. He says these cisterns, they hold no water. Here's the point. Christianity will never work if you are at the center of it. To place self-interest, and this includes our money, one of the key ways we know that the self is at the center is through where our money goes and how we spend and invest our money. To place self-interest at the center is to carve out a broken system. And what happens is that hopefully more we work, maybe if we just modify this, maybe if we get another job, maybe if we pursue this career path, maybe if we hold on to this catch, maybe if we do this and that, we think that the more we will work, the better chance we have of finding water. But the true water, but the living water, the soul that quenches the existential angst that we face is not found in a system of our creation. It is found in Christ Jesus. And so what Jeremiah is calling out, he's saying this, he's saying a broken system is the result of a broken belief system where my life is all about me. If you're taking notes this morning, here's my first point. Jesus has come to save us from a broken system, ourselves. He has come to save us from ourselves, from placing ourselves at the center. And maybe you've come in this morning and say, great. Maybe you grew up in a religious household and you've got a funny relationship with religion and your friends brought you or just checking us out. And you go, great, fantastic. The preacher has confirmed all my suspicions and skepticisms and my concerns about Christianity. He's just told me I've committed evil and I'm forsaken by God and that my life is not going to be truly fulfilling. And he's just put, yep, there we go, more weight. More reasons why I'm not good enough, more reasons why I don't deserve God, and why would I come back? But here's what we're missing. The story hasn't finished. That we haven't got to the pinnacle and the peak of the story, which is salvation found through faith in Jesus Christ. So go on the journey with me. Are you willing to do that? Can you give me another 20 minutes? Let's look at Jesus. Okay, so we see that Jesus has come to save us from a broken system ourselves. Here's my second point. Jesus has called us to live for something greater than money. He's called us to live for his kingdom. Jesus has called us to live for something greater than money. He's called us to live for our kingdom. And we're gonna unpackage this by contrasting two stories that occur in Luke, where we can see the gospel captivate a heart and release and free someone to be generous. And we can see where someone has not quite understood how much richness there is in the gospel in putting your faith in Jesus. So go with me here to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. This is Jesus. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Everyone say rich. Rich. Love to be rich. Okay. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. Sorry, pal. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up to him and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, the religious folk, the people who are trying to carve out their own self-righteousness, when they saw it, they all grumbled. They said, he is gone to be in the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him this, today, salvation has come into this house, since he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So we see this incredible testimony of God's grace really changing a life and a heart in worship to him. But then we see another story in Luke 9. Watch this one. You have to, because you're the audience right now. So Luke 9:57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And to another he said, follow me. But he said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first just say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him this, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus has called us to live for something greater than money. He's called us to live for his kingdom. You see, in these two passages, we see kind of two contrasting responses to Jesus's call, right? We see the story of Zacchaeus, and there's three characteristics of Zacchaeus that I think are really pertinent to understanding what the gospel has done, what Jesus has done in his life. It's that he's a tax collector, it's that he's rich, and it's that he's short. Sorry, short guys, you get laughed at. Anyway, so he's a tax collector, he's rich, and he's short. Now, here's the thing. I don't think there's ever been a time where someone who works for the tax man is popular. Would I be wrong in that? Have I said this question wrong, or is everyone friends with a tax agent or something? Like, it's not really a popular profession to work on behalf of the tax office, right? But in this time, it's even more unpopular. You see, because in this context, Zacchaeus is one of the Jewish people, but he's working for the Roman Empire. So the Jewish people view the Roman Empire as their oppressor. So what's happened here is Zacchaeus, in the pursuit of being rich, in the pursuit of making his money, is getting as much money as he can, is he has fractured and rejected his social relationships. He has become an outcast because he wants to become rich. And so he's not just working on behalf of the oppressor. Tax collectors wouldn't just take the tax for Rome. They take a little bit extra on top for their own pockets. So he's become rich, not just through serving the oppressor of his people, but from stealing from his people. So we can see here that this is, and this is why it's so important when we hear the story about Zacchaeus being short. Because in a moment of humility, I will share, I have the confidence of a tall man, but I'm not quite tall. I'm 5'11 and a half. If you round it up, it's 6 foot, and 6 foot is tall. And my mates like to say to me, you're not quite 6 foot, mate. And I'm like, yeah, that's true. I am not quite tall. See, Zacchaeus, I bet he's much shorter because I'm kind of tall, right? It doesn't matter. So Zacchaeus is a short man. Now, if you have friends that are short and need to see something at the footy or it's a class photo or a team photo, the short guys, you give them the opportunity to be seen. You don't hide them behind the tall people, right? And this, right? You're good people. You don't just block your friend's view. Okay, all right. So a short person just said, thank you, yeah. There we go, right. So you don't obstruct, but this goes to show how rejected and isolated Zacchaeus was from his community. They did not make room for him to see Jesus. So he had to find his own place up a tree. So the reason that it's not his shortness that's a factor of why he can't see Jesus is that he's become so obsessed with his God and God of making money that he's broken all relationships. And see, for Zacchaeus, that probably didn't matter much. He counted that cost, and yet still he thirsted. Sometimes with Christianity, the critique of it is it's for people who need a crutch and need something to lean on. People need it in hard times. And that is a purpose of Christianity. That's a purpose of the good news of Jesus, that when you need hope, you can find it. When you need healing, you can find it. But another emphasis of Christianity is this, that we're saying that no success in the world will truly satisfy. No amount of riches or wealth will truly satisfy comparing to knowing God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is what we see. We see with Jesus, this tremendous, with Zacchaeus, this tremendous transformation that comes from the gospel. Jesus gives him the good news. He says, you don't have to work yourself to become righteous. You need to put your faith in me and worship me. And then what is the response? What is the only response when the gospel has taken captive a person's heart? Zacchaeus becomes lavish in his giving. He becomes liberal in it. He says, I'll restore fourfold those who I've ripped off. I'll give my money to the poor. That when Jesus captivates a heart, you no longer live for your money. He sets him free from it. We see the good news. And see, this is so funny. Because Zacchaeus' gaze was now on Jesus, not his money. Because his gaze was now on Christ, he had eyes for those who were in need. The gospel causes you to see others and money differently. But then the men on the road, they're a different story, right? One says, let me go bury my father. And you might not know this context, but it's not just saying I need to go to a funeral, which would be pretty ruthless from Jesus. But in the context, the culture of the time, what it's actually saying is, let me go, unless I bury my father, or I will not receive the inheritance owed to me as his son. So what he's actually saying to Jesus is, I want to follow you, but let me go and get my cash. Let me go and get the riches afforded to me, and then I'll go and follow you. Right, and so then the same happens with the man who says, let me go back home first. What he's going back home for is to keep his connection strong so he can have financial support in following Jesus. So they have the ambition, they want to follow Jesus. But they're saying, but let me also just sort out the finances. Let me get the money right. You see, here's the difference. Zacchaeus said, I do not want to be rich as much as I want to be saved. But the men on the road said, I do not want to be saved as much as I want to be rich. Now, is there anything wrong with being supported and having career success and receiving money? No, that's not the emphasis of this story. There's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus isn't saying you should have no money. He isn't saying it. This is what he's saying. He's saying if money is what you live for, then don't bother following me because it won't work. It won't satisfy you and bring life to you in the desert. And your relationship with God will be like a broken system where you are constantly thirsty but provided no water. It doesn't work if we are at the center. Jesus has called us to live for something greater than money. He's called us to live for his kingdom. I have a friend who is in pretty much all facets of life a better Christian than I am, and quite inspiring, really. And he has this great story. He was in Aldi one day, and he was at the checkout. And I don't know if I'll find, I haven't found any connection with you guys so far, but let's try this one. Okay, let's try this one. There's a hint to at least just say, okay, I get it, right? So when you're at the Aldi checkout, it's a pretty stressful experience. You got to pack your bags yourself, and it's boxes, and it's just a bit stressful, right? And I don't know how many times you need to go to Aldi before you feel confident, but I have been 50 and I still don't feel confident. Get anyone to connect with this pain, this stress, right? What is going on at Aldi? So it's already a stressful experience when you go into Aldi, right? And so there's a gentleman in front of him at the checkout, and he's trying to pay for his groceries, and the card keeps declining. He goes to pay, beep, declines, and you can see the man getting stressed and a bit frazzled. Now, my friend, he's someone who truly has understood the gospel. He knows that he doesn't live for his money anymore. He's been set free. What's most important to him is to further the kingdom and to show the light and the glory of God. And money and generosity is a wonderful way to do that. So without thinking, he doesn't know if this bill is $50 or $500. He just steps in and puts his card on the FPOS terminal, and it pays for the man's grocery. Right? This is a true Christian. This is someone who's like, I don't need the money. I want to serve others. Because my gaze is on Jesus, I see the needs of others, and I'm going to go and meet them. And in these kind of scenarios, people respond in different ways. Some people get a bit embarrassed. They're a bit embarrassed that they didn't have the money. Some people get curious. They're like, who are you? What are you about? Why did you do this? They want to understand why. Like, people don't just do that. People don't just step in and be a neighbor. People don't just step in and be the good Samaritan. That's a Jesus thing, but this is not a common experience. But this man's response was different. He was angry. And he said to my friend, what are you doing? And my friend's humble. He's like, man, I'm just a Christian. This is what I feel Jesus would do, and I just wanted to bless you. Don't mention it. But the man's indignant. He says, no, what are you doing? I was trying to get a refund. So we want to be like my friend. We might want to get a few details lined up, right, before we just throw our card in front of somebody. But my friend shows that's the attitude we want to have. He'd been so set free from the love of money, he didn't even think before putting his card down. He should have, but he didn't even think. Why? Because Jesus is called to live for something greater than money, his kingdom. Here's my final point. Jesus has commissioned us to live out our blessing through generosity. Jesus has commissioned us to live out our blessing through generosity. Maybe you're surveying the Christian faith. Maybe you've come with a friend. Maybe you're a bit of a skeptic and we're talking about being charitable. We're talking about giving and being generous and giving our money to support needs. And like Liam was mentioning, everyone's out for your money, asking for your money. And so you're like, hold on, like you Christians, maybe this is your thinking. You don't own charity. You don't own being charitable. Like we can be charitable too. We don't need to know Jesus to be charitable. And I would 100% agree with you. That's actually not the point we're making. We're saying, yes, we will be charitable. But the reason that we are generous is not primarily to be charitable. The reason that we are generous is because it's a way of showing our worship to God. Without Christ at the center, that's all it is charity. But when Christ is at the center, when we've had the Zacchaeus experience of knowing Jesus, it no longer is just about being a good person and trying to make ourselves right. We do it because we know him. And so every dollar we give is another drop in the ocean of praise and adoration for our God, who is so much greater than our earthly treasures. So as Christians, what we pray for, we don't pray just for the provision of finances, but we pray for the provision for opportunities to be a blessing for others. Acts 20:35 says it this way, in all these things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, so it's a discipline we continue to employ, by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I have a story where I felt the Lord was leading me to be a blessing rather than receiving, and I was an unwilling participant. And maybe you can connect with that. Phyllis and I, we'd had a very close family member previously receive some really difficult news. They'd received a cancer diagnosis, and it seemed pretty severe, and we were really worried. And it was causing us a lot of stress and anxiety. Phyllis was, I don't know, like 7-8 months pregnant. We were really worried and envisioning a reality where this family member might not get to meet our daughter. And so it was quite stressful. And we were seeking God a lot and praying for provision and praying for healing and praying for good news. And then one day on a Wednesday evening, we're walking through Manly Corso and we get a phone call from this family member letting us know that the diagnosis, the cancer's been localized, it's treatable, and it's going to be a good news story. And they're still, like, I think they're in remission, like, they're with us today, which is just amazing. So we're just seeing this amazing provision of God. Because I got to be honest with you, I'm not always praying to God for things. Like, I'm not sure, I don't always see God answer my prayers. So I was, like, blown away. God answered this prayer. I was like, wow, Lord, you are good. And it was such a monumental moment for us. We embraced in the middle of the Corso, which is not my custom, by the way, to be that sentimental. We were just blown away. And I remember the last thing I said before this moment was, thank you, Jesus, for your grace. And then as I've said that, and we've just got this news. This is a highly emotional, there's a lot going on in this moment. And then this man in his late 60s, he just interrupts us and he says, hey, I need money for dinner. And I told you, I'm not, like, for the energy required for me to be sentimental in a meaningful moment means I don't really want intruders coming into my private space, especially when they don't say, excuse me. Anyway, it doesn't matter. It's things I'm working on. And so this man just comes in, and I've got the fight or flight up, baby. I'm like, I'm going to push him away because I'm having a meaningful moment with something really significant has happened in our life, and I want to celebrate it with my wife. But as I was about to do that and just kind of push him away, because I'm kind of strong, and I was going to push him away, I felt the Holy Spirit impress upon me, now go show me what grace looks like. And so I had just received this abundance of grace, and this is what Christianity is. We just keep funneling on the grace. We keep handing over the grace. There's always more grace to be given. And so I just felt like, hey, I said, all right, mate. I did say that. I was unwilling still. I said, all right, let's go, let's go. He'd ordered. So what had happened is his name was Abdul, and he had said to me, I've ordered fish and chips, but my welfare card, my wife and I have come from out west just for the evening for dinner, and I don't have the money to pay. So the food's sitting there on the shelf, but I can't pay for dinner. I went, all right, mate, let's go. And so we're walking to the fish and chip shop, and it was a couple of hundred meters away, and it was quite a walk. I was like, geez, Abdul, we're walking far. And I realized at that moment how many people he would have got declined from before he got to us. And so he's saying to me, and he's so ashamed. You know, a man never wants to be put in this position where he can't buy dinner for his wife. And so he's saying to me, I'm sorry, I'm so ashamed. And then this is why it's so important that we're not just about charity. That generosity is an extension of our worship, and we worship the God of all creation, and so we acknowledge the image of God in people. And so we can do charity and give dignity. We don't have to remove and rob them of their dignity in order to be charitable. And so I said to him, okay, mate, it's all good. There's nothing to be ashamed of. I didn't want him feeling like this young pup was like, oh, I'll be the hero, right? So I just said, okay, mate, I'm going to stand around the corner. Here's my card. You go and pay for it. You go ahead and sort it. And people get a little bit like, oh, put off by that. Like, I gave him my card. And I just think you're overestimating how much money I have to lose. So, like, yeah, I was generous, but I ain't made of money, baby, right? So I gave him my card and I waited around the corner. You go sort it out. So $16 for his fish and chips, and he's going to come bring it back. And so he comes back with the fish and chips and a Coke. Oh, well, that's interesting. And Abdul says, yeah, thanks so much. I just got a $5 Coke extra as well with the meal, but thank you so much. And I said, oh, no worries. I'll take the card back, buddy. And I said, Abdul, I want you to know this. I didn't do this because I think I'm a good person. I did this because I'm a Christian and I believe in Jesus. And I believe this is the example he has shown me to treat you. So as you go and enjoy your meal with your wife this evening, you really enjoy it. We just want you to reflect on the good news of Jesus, that he loves you and he died for you, has a plan and a purpose for you. So enjoy this meal, but make sure you think about Jesus this evening, because he does love you and doesn't want you to feel ashamed and separate from him. And you owe me $5 for the Coke. Anyway, so. But here's the point. It is the Christian way is that, yeah, we believe this. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That we, the model that has been, and I'll invite the band to join me as we finish up. The model that has been provided to us from Jesus is that we lay down our lives for others because he laid down his life for us. So we see that Jesus has commissioned us to live out our blessing through generosity. He's come to save us from a broken system ourselves. He's called us to live for something greater than money, his kingdom. And he's commissioned us to live out our blessing through generosity. This only works. This is only possible. You'll only find the true motivation, the true energy, the true discipline, the true commitment if your gaze is on Jesus. Please do not take away from this sermon, add on generosity to your life, because that will be a man-made endeavor and it's a good discipline and it's a nice virtue, but that is not what Christianity is. We don't add on to the gospel, we go deeper and deeper into it. And so our encouragement this morning is this: keep your gaze and your eyes on Jesus and you will see the opportunity to release that money. You will see that opportunity to be generous in abundance. You will be looking, your eyes will be seeking like Zacchaeus. Think about that moment. This is a man who stole for decades, stole for years, looking after himself to make himself rich. And now he's like, I'll give to anyone in need and I'll restore anyone fourfold those who I have ripped off. Such is his heart captivated by the gospel. Christianity is all about Jesus. When there's frustration, when there's lack of fulfillment, when there's dissatisfaction, it's very likely the cause that we have created a broken system for ourselves. And there's no shame in it. You know what C.S. Lewis says? He says, the human heart is an idol-producing factory. We're just constantly looking at ways to be distracted from worshiping and glorifying Jesus. But when you get him in your gaze, when he is the object of your worship, when he is the prize of your heart, you're not only finding freedom, you're not only finding fulfillment, you're not only finding salvation, you're finding a new character, a new identity, one that does not hold on to the money but goes, where can it go next? Who can I bless next? And so in a room like ours this morning, there's often people who are in church for the first time or for the first time in a long time, and you're trying to figure out the Christian faith. You're trying to figure out, okay, well, what's going on? These people seem quite friendly, or the worship is really nice, or whatever it is. But what matters is you knowing Jesus. And so we want to give you the opportunity to invite Jesus into your heart through a prayer. And it's a simple prayer just to invite him to your heart. It's the beginning of the journey. It's not the end of it. It's the beginning of knowing his riches, of knowing his glory, of knowing his grace, of knowing the plan and the purpose he has for you, your life. But it begins with the invitation. Say, Lord, I invite you to be the Lord of my life. I want the Zacchaeus moment where he said, look, Lord, look, I want you. I used to serve this world. I used to serve my career. I live for my family. I used to live for my finances. I used to live for my wealth. But now I've found the true hope. I've found you.
Thank you for listening to the C3 SYD podcast. To make sure you don't miss out on our next podcast, click subscribe. If you want to find out more about following Jesus, get connected, or find a C3 SYD location near you, head to c3syd.church/connect-with-us. Don't forget, you can find us on YouTube and Instagram at c3.syd. We look forward to having you back soon.